Open your Bibles with me today to the 119th Psalm. I'd like to take a few moments to talk to you about how precious the Bible is. For Christians, there's no greater treasure. It's more valuable than any possession that we have. So I would like to explain to you why I see it that way. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Why is light important? Most of us understand the importance of light, especially when we make the mistake of getting up late at night and forgetting to turn on the light. After all, I know how to get around my house without a light on, don't I? Because I know where all the furniture is, and I know where the bathroom is, and I can make it there without light. Inevitably, at least for me, I'll stub my toe. I'll hurt myself. And I'll think to myself, why didn't I just turn on the light? All I had to do was reach over and flip a switch, and I wouldn't have stubbed my toe. Light isn't so important. Maybe a more drastic example is to imagine yourself being in an unfamiliar wood. There's all danger all around. You don't know your way home. You feel lost. The only way that you're going to find your way in that darkness is to have a light that will show you a path, a way to get away from the danger so that you can be safe. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, where Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage, as he comes to talk to us about how important it is to be righteous, he says this. This is Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." In this passage, Jesus describes to us that there are only two paths that we can take in our lives. He describes one path, first of all, as being wide and easy. That is, it's easy for us to travel along. It's easy for us to find. And he tells us that many people are following along that path. The other path, he says, is narrow. It's difficult. It's hard for us to follow. And there's only a few people who take that path. So this passage, Jesus gives us a decision that each of us must make. This is you having to make a choice. You have a big decision to make. How will I know which is the best path to follow? For my answer, I look to the Bible. The Bible will help me know the right path to follow because it's a light to my feet and a lamp to my path, as the psalmist said. Should I take the way that's easy, that many are following, that looks like a wise choice because everyone's going that way? Or should I choose a path that's hard, where there's very few people on it? Why would I choose that difficult path? The key in this passage is that the Bible actually shows us, Jesus tells us, exactly where these paths lead. The popular path that is easy, that so many people have chosen, you'll notice Jesus says, it leads to destruction. The other path that seems so obviously hard and so few people have chosen doesn't seem inviting. It doesn't seem like the right choice. And yet, it leads to life. So how am I going to choose? Am I going to choose the easy path? Or am I going to choose to follow the multitude? Or am I going to choose the hard path? Why is it that some choose the easy path when we know from the scriptures that it leads to destruction? In the next few verses, he tells us why some do that. Some choose to follow the easy path because they're deceived by false prophets. Read verse 15 with me in Matthew 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This passage says there are false prophets. There are people out there claiming that they're going to help you to find a way to God, but they're not telling the truth. Just because someone claims that they're speaking the words of God or that they're teaching you from the Bible doesn't mean it's true. The only thing that you can trust is God and His Word, as we'll see in a moment. Why are there so many churches in this world? Why are there so many different teachings in so many different churches? Well, the answer, obviously, from God, is that there are false teachers. There are people who are out there trying to deceive you from following after God. This has been one of Satan's great ploys that has been very effective. We need to be, instead of following after false teachers, we need to be like the Bereans. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul goes to the city of Berea, and the people there listen to what he says, and they are commended in this way. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Whenever someone is speaking to you about the word, be sure that you turn to the scriptures. Check with God's word and see if the truth is really found there. Some people, as we continue in Matthew the 7th chapter, if you'll go back there with me, some people are self-deceived. They follow the wide and the easy path because they've convinced themselves that this is the way they should follow. If you'll read with me, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Here we have people claiming, Lord, Lord. And they're claiming that they're doing many mighty works in His names, astonishing things, prophesying, casting out demons. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. These are people who consider themselves to be religious. They use all the right words. They speak to Jesus and call Him Lord. But it's not right. Because, as He says, we must do His will, not our own will. James reminds us in the 2nd chapter, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We must be obedient to God's will and not to our own will. We can't do whatever we want, claim that it is a work for God, or it's a good work, and think that I'm really following Jesus. I'm following after my own will, doing what I desire to do. We must follow after His will. The third example, I think, of a reason some people choose the wide path is essentially out of selfishness. There's a great example of this in the book of John in the 6th chapter. In John 6, Jesus has fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The next day, the people come seeking after Jesus, and He tells them that they're seeking Him for the wrong reason. Read with me in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. These people were following Jesus because they had gotten free food and plenty of it. They had eaten their fill. And they continued the next day to seek Jesus because they wanted more of that food. Why were they seeking Him? For themselves. It was very selfish. It's interesting that He offers them real food, spiritual food, eternal life. Jesus says a little bit later, I am the bread of life. And He offers them that. Unfortunately, they reject it. They choose not to have that. If you look in the 6th chapter and in verse 60, when many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They left because it was too difficult. They didn't want to accept what He had to say. Verse 66, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. They didn't want to hear that. They just wanted what they wanted. We have to be careful about why we choose the right path. I like, though, the next question that Jesus says as he speaks to Peter. He turns to his disciples and he says to them, this is in verse 67, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" What a wonderful statement. Peter realizes that it's all about eternal life. And so he says, "Where are we going to go but to you?" So he followed after Jesus. So Matthew, the 7th chapter, gives us two choices of paths that we can follow in this life. Which path will you choose now that you have all the information? Will you choose a path that leads to life or a path that leads to destruction? It's very popular in our society nowadays to say, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Well, I disagree. It is about the destination. It matters where you're going when you're talking about eternal life. We need to know where we're going to go. Will you choose destruction or will you choose life? If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, we see why the scriptures are so important to us. This is 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All scripture comes to us from God. These are not the words of men that we find in the Bible. They're the words of God. But I like how he says in this passage that the Bible, these scriptures, are profitable. They're useful. They're beneficial. This is not a book that means to be kept on a shelf and ignored. It's useful for our daily lives. It's not a book that's just for scholars either. It's given this book to us, our instruction for our daily lives. This is God's book to you, for you to use each day. And he tells us specifically in this passage four ways in which it's profitable for us. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is how the Bible helps us each day. We know, first of all, that it provides teaching. And I think what he means by that is the Bible shows us the path that we should be on. It shows us the path that we need to follow. There's a lot of ways, perhaps, that we can illustrate that. I'm going to use the example of skiing. It may not look like it, but there was a time when I was a skier. When someone goes to ski, when they first begin, you need someone to teach you, to show you what to do. Because what we're used to seeing on TV and things like that is people who just take their skis and point them straight downhill and off they go and they don't even fall. Well, most beginners don't start that way. Most of us don't know how to have that control. So someone will teach you how to do a snowplow, where you make your skis in the shape of a V. You keep the downhill ski perpendicular to the path or a little bit up, and you can control how fast you go down the hill, and you can control your turns, and you can start to get the feel for going downhill in a controlled manner. Because of God's word, you know that you need to choose the narrow and hard path because it leads to life. That's the teaching that we've seen already that shows us how the Bible provides us with the information we need. It's amazingly useful. The second thing Paul talks about in 2 Timothy is reproof. This is when he shows us how we are off the path. This would be like a skiing coach who tells you when your form is correct. When you end up upside down, they'll tell you, don't let the tips of the skis cross or you're going to flip over. A bad teacher will just yell at you, "You did that wrong." And they don't give you the correction, the help that you need to get better. It doesn't help you to understand. So it shows us when we're off the path. We can get back on the path then is through correction. It shows us how to return to the right way. So he shows us the proper method to follow after when we do it. A good teacher It's going to help you get back up on your feet. And they're going to show you this is what you need to do to snowplow. They're going to demonstrate it over and over so that you can see it. They're going to talk you through what you did wrong, and they're going to remind you of what you need to do so that it's right. That correction gets us back to the path that we should be following. When we're talking about the necessity of reproof and correction in the spiritual realm, of course, we're talking about sin. Sin is a very serious thing that separates us from God. And yet, in His Word, God has showed us, because of His great love and mercy, how we can return to Him and to that right path, even though we've done something that violates His law. We can return to that right relationship with Him. What a comfort it is that He's willing to do that. So, correction shows us how to return to the path. The last thing that Paul mentions is that it provides training in righteousness. And training is how he shows us to stay on that path. And this is a ski instructor who has you practice on a very gentle slope over and over again how to do it right. You keep down the slope over and over again, and eventually you can go down a steeper slope and a steeper slope. You keep getting better until your skis aren't always in that V shape. You can focus on skiing and not just the technique, and then skiing becomes fun. God provides for us training in righteousness, helps us to learn what it means to live holy and godly lives before Him so that we are focused on that relationship with Him and our hope of heaven. It provides us a way we can follow after that path. The passage, as he continues, done these things in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. The idea of complete in this passage means given everything we need to be full grown and mature. We have what we need so that we can grow up to be the kind of people God wants us to be. God's word is indeed a great treasure to help us to do these things. But of course, that means you have to use it. You have to study it. You have to pray about it and strive to understand it. There's a great passage in 2 Peter where Peter is encouraging the Christians to continue in their faith. And he enforces a lot of these ideas and shows us what it means to grow to maturity. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What I like about this passage, first of all, is that it reminds us of the same thing that Timothy did, that the Bible are the very words of God. They have been given to us to provide for us everything that we need to know about life and about godliness. This is why the Bible is so precious to us. We can turn to it and we can find the wisdom, the knowledge that we need to handle any situation that we may face in our lives. It leads us, as this passage goes on to say, just like the two paths, it leads us to become partakers of divine nature instead of the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. These are the choices you have. You can follow after a path of sinful desire, or you can follow a path that leads to you being a partaker of the divine nature. Not that we become God, but that we share in Him. We have this great relationship with Him. And so Peter continues in verse 5 with teaching us how we continue to grow. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter continues his thoughts, he tells us some specific things that we need to add to our faith so that our faith can grow and we can be that complete, that mature Christian that God wants us to be. He's told us that we need to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection, and to that, love. And then he reminds us that when we have all of these qualities, and I love how he says we have all these qualities and they're increasing. There's no point where you get to stop being a Christian or stop trying to grow as a Christian. These need to be our qualities and they need to be continued to keep growing. He says, these things, you can be fruitful in Jesus Christ. God's word leads us to have productive and meaningful lives. And this is the purpose that our God has for us. So he tells us in verse 10 with great encouragement, be more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Because when you have these qualities, you have the hope of eternal life. If you don't, then the danger is you're on that wide road to destruction. What a great encouragement we find in this passage to understand that the word is a treasure and we can follow after it and we can be pleasing to God and have that hope of heaven. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, Solomon, the wisdom that has been given to him from God, tells us this: the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In this passage, we're reminded that just because I think I'm wise and think I'm doing the right thing, that I might actually be following after foolishness. The wise man listens to advice, and what better advice can we have than what comes to us from God our Father? In the 12th chapter, in verse 28, he says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. A reminder, let's follow that way that's hard, that very few people are following. Let's follow the path that's difficult, because that's the way of life. In the 14th chapter, and in verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Be careful about what path you choose. Choose the way that leads to life. Let's go back to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. In Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, he tells us this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Just because the way that is wide and is easy, and many people are following it, don't lean on your own understanding. Follow after the way that God teaches you. Trust in Him. He's your creator. He's your maker. He sent His Son to die for your sins. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He continues in verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Yes, the way is hard, but He promises in this passage that by following after Him, our paths are straight. He can make it easier for us to go through this life. In verse 7, He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And in verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What a great encouragement this is for us to follow after Jesus Christ and to do the things that He's told us to do. I really like, if we go back to the 119th Psalm and verse 107, I really like the very next verse. Remember, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist then goes on to say this: I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. This man understood the importance of following after God's will. And in doing so, He said, since your word is a light, I've sworn that I'm going to follow that path. I'm going to obey what you've told me to. So the question that each of us needs to make a choice of today is, which path will you choose? I want to encourage you to choose life. Don't choose destruction.